and today we're going to talk about the rapture, we're going to talk about in the second coming of Christ, and then next week we're going to talk about what happens in heaven after the rapture, what's going to be for those of us that are saved, and then the week after that we'll be talking about the tribulation period, what happens on the earth here with the Antichrist and all that, and then the millennial kingdom. We're going to explain all that. And then we close in just a few weeks with new heaven and new earth, which is an explanation of how it all finally ends. What does eternity look like forever and ever as we live forever and ever with the Lord? And we'll explain that too. You have your handout sheets. If you didn't get one, our ushers have them. I think they're around here. Okay. And so if you need one of these, put your hand up and they will get you one. And if you didn't get a full packet, they have those available too. And we want to make sure you have that. And we did have a couple questions that came in through the internet this past couple weeks, and I want to just quickly answer them. I'm not going to go deeply into them. The first question is by one of our teenagers, which is Ariana Swanger, and she, yes, I see you back there. By the way, I want to thank our young people who are filling in today, working the lights, working the PowerPoint, all that back there with Don Cody, the master of ceremonies back there. He's got a good crew, but I want to appreciate our teenagers, our young people, stepping in and filling some gaps, and they're doing a wonderful job. So everything up here is being run by their team, so give them a hand. So one thing we want to do this year with our youth ministry is not only have the youth group that meets during the week and stuff, but to get them involved in ministry and get them be vital roles in ministry. And so that's we changed our youth ministry to go from sixth grade to ninth grade, and then we also want to focus on those middle school kids there, early high school, but also get involved in ministry. And Jackie's done a wonderful job. So here's the first question, and this is from Ari, and simply, will God ever die, and if so, when? And the easy answer I'll give to you: God can never die. God is eternal. You can't fully comprehend that, by the way, because we don't think in that realm. We think of beginning and end. But God has talked about the book of Genesis before there was anything else. There was God. He's described in his name. In fact, when he talks to Moses, I am that I am, and where'd you come from? And so he was eternally past, and of course, he's eternally future, no ending. But it's hard to fully comprehend that because we view things many times in the area of start and finish. The next question comes from Ari's friend, Emily Powers. I don't know if Emily's here, so you can pass it on. Is the Antichrist able to overpower God or Jesus? And that is a very easy one to answer. We will answer it more down the road as we get into the tribulation period and then we get into the judgments. But the answer is no. The Antichrist, who will be empowered by Satan himself and take on the likeness of Satan, cannot overpower God or Jesus, the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. I want you to understand, the devil, Satan, is not a God being. The devil is an angel. And back long before history of mankind, there were the angels in heaven, and there were three archangels. There was Michael, there was Gabriel, which you've heard of both of those ones, and there was Lucifer. Each one of them operated a third of the angelic beings for God in the heavens. So, Satan, as Lucifer, as an angel, rebelled against God, wanted to confront God, and because of that, he was cast out of heaven, taking a third of the angels with him. And therefore, he has become simply a fallen angel, as it said, and he has led all the other fallen angels, the armies that followed him, into revolting against God. And his desire ever since is to take God and God's people and God's church down. But he is simply that. He is not a God being. He is an angelic being that's a fallen angelic being, and that's who Satan is. So he can never defeat. And if you read the last few chapters of the book of Revelations, you will find that the Antichrist, the false prophet, Satan himself will be cast away forever and ever and ever, never to be heard from again at the end of all time. So those are some preliminary answers to those questions there. So today we're going to talk about the rapture and the second coming. And let me kind of set it up because I always get concerned that I will lose people here as we talk about these things, because once again, in a 6-week lessons, we can't be totally comprehensive. That's why we're thinking about doing a second series of this. and maybe even incorporate in the months ahead a Q&A session so people can ask questions, get clarity on things. So I know the small groups are going through the book of Revelation. The teen group is going through what I'm speaking on. This week they're covering lesson number one and more in depth, and we will be available to help them understand those things there too. But the rapture is really an interesting thing because it was never really in the prophetic picture, which means it was always a mystery. But I want to kind of go back to when Jesus came the first time. When Jesus came the first time, and remember he had his disciples follow him, he was building up his kingdom of followers, he was healing the sick, giving sight to the blind, doing miraculous things, feeding thousands of people and stuff. He began to have this following. And they were under the impression that he was going to set up his kingdom at that time. In fact, if you remember the idea of Palm Sunday, when he came into Jerusalem and they had the great celebration as he rode in on a donkey, the disciples actually thought that Jesus was going to overtake the Roman Empire and set up his kingdom at that time. During his teaching in the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he began to explain to them that that wasn't his purpose at that time. His purpose, as he unveiled to them, was to come and to give himself as a sacrifice to be able to bring salvation to the world and to all mankind. Through the course of understanding, they begin to understand it. So they begin to ask the question, then when will the kingdom be finally set up? Because the Old Testament prophesies that you will sit on the throne of David, your ancestor in Jerusalem. So when will that happen? So he began to explain how prophecy works, and he began to explain about what to look for, as we talked last week about the signs of the times. And when you see these things come about, or the seasons of these things come about, be watchful, because the time is near for the second coming of Jesus Christ. And then when you get into the book of Acts and onward up to the book of Revelation, it gets more unveiled about the whole second coming. And all prophecy is geared to the second coming. Now, prior to the second coming, though, there is the teaching theologically about this great tribulation. It is a great time of distress in this world. It's a time where demonic activity will be released and allowed. Don't go anywhere yet, guys. It will be allowed, and it will be a time. And so the question came up, as we will see, is that when they started talking about right before the second coming, all those things will happen, and that there will be turmoil for Israel, and that there will be satanic activities, and this Antichrist will appear, and the false prophet will appear. We'll talk about more of them next week, and it will be destruction. So they asked the question, okay, are we going through that? Do we have to go through that time of suffering? And then the answer is no. Before that second coming, I'm going to evacuate. I'm going to bring my children, my church, from earth to heaven. So that while all this is going on this earth, all this tribulation, all this destruction, dismay, and demonic power being fully unleashed, you won't be there. And so you're going to be raptured. And then once the rapture takes place, the Antichrist will come on scene, the false prophet. The Antichrist is the political leader. The false prophet is the religious leader. The false prophet will give attention and direction to follow the Antichrist. The Antichrist will be satanic, and many believe that in the course of the 7 years in the middle of it, Satan actually embodies the Antichrist himself. And remember, you're going back to the garden where Satan was able to embody a serpent, other things. He embodies, and that all comes about, and we're going to talk about the tribulation next week. But before all that happens, before the second coming, 7 years prior, you will be evacuated into heaven. And next week we're going to talk about heaven's activity, what happens in heaven. And then all that begins. So the rapture really isn't the focal point of all prophecy. It's the second coming. But the second coming of Christ is closer. And the signs of the times, as we presented last week, and I hope we were pretty clear with that, are all in activities. Many of the signs have already been completed or are in ongoing. And we talked about all those signs last week. Then if the second coming is that close, then the rapture is 7 years even closer. So as you look for signs, you look for the signs for the second coming. But the rapture is simply God evacuating the church, Christian people. Those people are called the bride of Christ, as we will see next week. They're called the church, Christian, saved, however you want to terminate it, give the terminology. It is people, yeah, Sarah, you laughed at terminate it, right? I know, I saw you back there, so I made up a word, okay? Try it with words with friends, so. By the way, words with friends is not you have to be a good speller or know words. It's just you have to be strategic. And you know, and that, people will say, that, now, so, why did I go up there? So anyway, so, because Sarah's really smart with words, but she can't beat me at words with friends. So that's the thing, okay? But the thing about it is that you know, the rapture is going to take place, and all the signs are pointing there. And in all reality, it's a situation to where everything that is going to happen is happening, is about to happen. And the darkness came upon the earth, apparently, so the lights went out here. So that's all right, guys. Don't worry about it too much. I think they can see me. Don't mess and distract everybody here. So let's talk about the rapture and the points I have in your worksheets that you want to take home with you. The first one is the rapture. The signs of the times are related to the second coming. The signs of the times are related to the second coming. I want you to keep that in mind. Secondly, the rapture precedes the second coming. Now, I'm repeating myself what I just said a few minutes ago, but I want to get into your notes there. The word rapture comes from the Latin word meaning to be caught up or away. That's all it means. It means to be caught up or away. It's a simple Latin word to be caught up or away. You know, you've heard it used many times in the idea of relationship with people. You know, raptured with love, being caught up with love. The next one, only those who have accepted Christ will be raptured. Let me stop here for a second. I know that in our society, we have had such a political correctness, I call it, or religious correctness, to not offend any other religions, to be all-inclusive, that there are many ways that we get to heaven. And let me say this, I believe everybody in the world has a right to believe as they want to. They have a right, and I have a responsibility to share my faith with them, but I also have the responsibility to allow them to be who they're going to be. But we also need to understand, if you're going to be a part of a belief system, you're going to be a part of a church, you need to understand there is a belief system there. And our belief system is based upon the Bible. We don't use other areas of documentation. We don't use the Quran or other things or whatever. We use the Bible as our authority, even beyond the speaking of the church or the pastor or whatever. It's the authority. And the Bible clearly teaches that no one gets to heaven but through Jesus Christ. It even says it that way. And so keep in mind that we have a right to believe as we believe the Bible teaches. And the Bible teaches that only those that have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ will be raptured. And then the next one is the rapture begins heaven's celebration and earth's judgment. Those are the key things about the rapture. Now I want to give you some scriptures to kind of support those things and show you some things there. The first one we're going to look at is in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4 in verse 15 through 18. And let me set it up. Paul is getting questions from this church of Thessalonica. It's a city in Asia Minor, which was probably modern-day Turkey now. And he was getting questions about, you know, what's going to happen and the tribulation and all the things that were happening and stuff. And Paul decides to clarify them what God had given him about what will happen to the Christian body, the church, the bride of Christ. Those are the terms that we want to remember. And here's what he says. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we all who are still alive and who are left until the coming of the Lord will certainly not precede those that are fallen asleep. Because the question was, so listen, if the rapture is coming, what happens to those that are going to be already dead and buried? If they're going to take us out of the world, what happens to them? And this is what Paul's trying to explain. For the Lord himself shall come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are alive and are left will be caught up, and that word in Latin would be raptured, together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so will we be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. And so right there is one of the references, and one of the first references, to the rapture. The question is that what's going to happen before this tribulation period? What's going to happen before the second coming? What's going to happen? And Paul is saying that the word I got from the Lord is that Jesus Christ will come in midair. He won't come down to the earth and set up kingdom yet. He will come in midair. And with a loud shout or a trumpet blast, he will call his church up into heaven. But the concern they have, what about those that we're worried about, our lovely families and our ancestors and the ones we just buried, what happens to them? He says, the dead in Christ will rise first, and then which we are alive will be called together to be with Jesus Christ and with him for eternity. Now let me explain something, because the question always comes up in this one right there. Where are Christians now? Where are they now? There is the, when you die, there is your soul, your spirit goes to heaven. And if you die without Christ, your soul goes to a place called Hades. Both of those are temporary dwellings of holding places. One is paradise in a sense, and one is torment in a sense. We get the final new earth and new heaven down the road. But that's where our spirits go. When I conduct a funeral and the body's laying there, it's empty of the spirit. It's in one place or the other based upon its faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So what happens here is that this now is an actual taking of the body to be reunited with the spirit that has left, or our spirit and body go together if we're still alive, but those that are dead, their bodies now join their spirit. Now, there's always talk about the fact, so does the ground break open? Do they have open graves everywhere? I can't explain how it would be done. God is enough powerful to create us. He's enough to be able to take the dust and the dirt and stuff to make us. He has enough to be able to do this transaction. So the rapture is that for those that have already died, is now their spirits are in heaven, but their bodies will join them, and they will be new bodies. They will be perfected bodies. They will not have any pains or suffering or anything, and we will be raptured out, and that will be an emptiness in this world. There'll have to be an explanation about what happened to us, and that's where the Antichrist comes on board, and that's where the false prophet, the religious leader, begins to try to explain where they all went, and they deceive many who will believe a lie about where we went. And society has been set up, and Hollywood has set it up, and media has set it up to have this great explanation. Every time I've seen a show, which I enjoy, like The Dome, Under the Dome, it just sets our minds up to accept that something unique or something mysterious has happened. But that's where the rapture is. We will be joined together with the Lord in the sky. And that is him evacuating the church out of this before the judgment takes place on this earth. The next scripture we're going to read is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50 through number 52. Paul says here, I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a flash, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Another reference here to the fact that our sinful, mortal, decaying bodies can't enter heaven, but when we're raptured, we get those perfected bodies joining with our spirits. And then we go on to the book of Revelation in chapter number 4. And let me set this up, okay, before I read this one here. This is important. The book of Revelation, which in the small groups are studying, chapter 1, 2, and 3 talk about the seven churches. And it talks about the church of Ephesus, the church of Laodicea, Pergamos. And these seven churches are seven actual churches that are existing, in my opinion, at that time when John is writing this from the island of Patmos. They also are, they're threefold. They're like a trinity. They're actual churches, and they are the temperature of different churches, which means spiritual temperatures. You have the church of Laodicea, which is lukewarm church. The church of Ephesus, which is a church that lost its first love. You had one of the churches had its own selfishness. And so each church kind of represents a spiritual temperature of certain segments of church today. The third part of that is that each one of those churches represent a time in prophecy. which one represents the Roman Empire, one represents the time during the Middle Ages and stuff, and one represents the Renaissance Age, and that the last one will represent the age of right before Christ comes, Laodicea Age, which actually the word Laodicea means the will of the people, which means no longer will they follow God, but they will want God to give them what they want. They will want to do church their way. They will pick and choose and smorgasbord how they want to serve God. And it becomes selfish. It becomes, I want church this way. I want God this way. I want God to fit into my plans. And if you think about it, if we follow that pattern, we're probably in that day and age today where we find a lot of times people, you know, when they're looking for churches, they're looking for churches to fit around what they want. And if it doesn't fit what they want, or if something offends them from a truth the pastor gives, or if they don't like the way this is done, I don't like it. It becomes very I-oriented, like I don't want it, instead of understanding we're here to follow God. And I think we're in that age to a certain extent today because never before have we seen the difficulties for folks being faithful to church, many times that, you know, it's my day off, it's my Sunday. It's when the Bible says, don't forsake the assembly of yourself together, God's promised special blessings and care for the families and people that are faithful to church. And people that struggle sometimes, they say, I need my day off, or, you know, I don't want to go to church. God says, do not forsake the assembly of yourself together. He commands that we meet together. And when we don't, obviously, then there's a recourse from that. And so there are all these churches in chapter 1, 2, and 3. And it's interesting that all of a sudden, chapter 4 comes up, and from chapter 4 to chapter 19, I believe, there's not a reference to a church again. And then all of a sudden, we find you get to chapter 20, it says the heavens open and Jesus Christ coming back to set up his kingdom and all his faithful followers with him, and that's us. So between chapter number 3, so starting chapter 4 to chapter 19, there's not a reference to the church. And the reason why there's no reference to the church is because that's the tribulation period. We're not there. There are religious systems, don't get me wrong. When I say the church, there's religious systems, there's fake Christians, there's all those things there, but the true followers of Christ have been evacuated through the rapture to heaven. So many theologians point that to be the fact that that's where the rapture takes place. So it's not so much what it talks about, very much that we're absent during those times is what is of interest. So let me go ahead and read this to you in chapter number 4 of the book of Revelation here. And this is what's taking place right after the rapture has taken place and the churches are gone. And John is writing, it says, after he delves discourse about the churches, he says this, after this I looked, and there before me was a door opening in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here. Once again, that's the Latin word for rapture. Come up here. I will show you what you must take, what must take place after this. And the this is referring to the rapture. At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven, and someone sitting on it. Now, John's recording his vision, what he's seeing. He was allowed in his life to be in spirit to see the vision, what was going to take place eventually. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. The rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were the 24 elders. They were dressed in white, and had crowns of gold on their heads. From out the throne came flashes of lightnings and rumblings and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, even seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also in front of the throne, there was what looked like the sea of glass and a clear as crystal. In the center of the room, the throne, were four living creatures. And they were covered, they covered their eyes in front and from back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second was like an ox, the third was, his face was like a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and had covered their eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and was, is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fell down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, O Lord of God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." And so when you get into chapter 4, it begins to move on into the events after the rapture. When you go past, obviously, chapter 5, 6, and 9, you're going to begin to see what happens on this earth. When you get to chapter number 19, it will refer to what's happening with us in heaven. But here's the thing. The rapture is an event that takes place 7 years before the second coming. The second coming is prophesied, as we talked about the signs last week. Many signs have been placed into the pattern or set to go or have been accomplished. And the next event in my mind that's going to take place is the rapture of the church. And it's nothing to be frightful of if you're a Christian. It's something to be fearful of if you're not. And that's where the deep conversation comes into. It's something to really give thought about. Now, the second coming. The second coming, obviously, is different than the rapture. The second coming has a different format. And so let me read some scriptures first. We'll start with scriptures for this one and then go into the second coming. So in the book of Mark, chapter 13, it's probably a very good portion to read about the second coming. Some of this may be a little confusing. It may include a little bit of stuff that feels like the rapture is speaking to it, but Jesus is answering the questions. The book of Mark probably has the clearest explanation of it. I'll try to stop at places and explain what these references are, but this is referring to the second coming. It says, "When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the readers understand, then those who are in Judea flee to the mountains." And let me explain that. That is when you see the phrase abomination of desolation, in the tribulation period, which we're going to talk about next week, there is a peace treaty right off the bat with the Antichrist makes with the nation of Israel. And he's allowed them to have their sacrifices put back in place. And everybody's at peace for a while, thinking there's a great, you know, Israel has been hated for all these centuries, and now there's a peace treaty. In the middle of it, 3.5 years into the tribulation period, that peace treaty is broken, and the Antichrist begins to, and that's why I believe that Satan actually embodies the Antichrist at that time, begins to go over and begins to destroy Israel to make it desolate. And so when Mark is writing here, inspired by God, saying that if you want to know when the second coming is truly coming, you're going to have these signs right in the middle of the tribulation period and leading to those, the hatred for Israel. When you see all this taking place, be aware and watch. It's about to take place. So he says there about the desolation, the abomination of desolation. He says, "All Judea, which is Israel, will begin to run and hide." And that would be during the tribulation. "Let one know of the housetop, go down or enter the house or take anything out. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. How dreadful it will be for those days for a pregnant woman or a nursing mothers. Pray that this will not take place in winter, because those will be the days of distress unequal from beginning when God created the world until now and never will be equal again." That's how bad the tribulation will be. "If the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, whom he has chosen, he has shortened them. At that time, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Messiah,' or 'Look, there he is,' do not believe. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and wonders to deceive you, if possible, even to the elect. So be on your guard. I told you everything ahead of time. But in those days following that distress, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. In that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory, and he will send angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the four ends of the earth to the heavens. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as the twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know the summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening," talking about signs of the time, "when you know that it's near, right at the door. Truly I tell you, the generation will surely not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. But about that day or hour, no one can know, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, be alert. You do not know when the time will come. It's like a man going away that leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, and each of them are assigned a task, and he tells one at the door to keep the watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or the midnight, or when the rooster crows or at dawn. He comes suddenly. Do not let him find anyone sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. A lot of prophetic things dealing with the second coming. Once again, I told you, all prophecy is geared towards the second coming. But he says, basically, is that the second coming will come, and he will come at that time, it says there, with power and glory. That's a sign that he's going to set up his kingdom. Remember back when Jesus was on the earth before he was crucified, and he went in on Palm Sunday, and they said, Hosanna, power and glory. They thought he was going to set up his kingdom. This is a reference to that. He's going to set up his kingdom at this time, but after the tribulation period. Revelation 19, verses 11 through 21. I saw the heavens. I saw heaven standing open, and there was before me a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are a blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. And he has a name written on him that no one but him knows but himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, and that's us, the rapture, that are up there with him, coming on white horses and dressed in fine linen and white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword in which he strikes down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress for the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I saw an angel standing in the sun who's cried out, with a loud voice, all the birds fly in midair, come gather together for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of the kings and generals and the mighty of the horses and their riders and the flesh of all people, free and slave, great and small. Then I saw the beast and the king of the earth and their armies gathered around to wage war against the rider of the horse and his army. But the beast was captured. The beast is another name, by the way, for Antichrist. He was captured with his false prophet, the religious leader, who had performed the signs on his behalf. With these signs, he had deluded them who received the mark of the beast and worshipped images. The two men were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The rest were killed with a sword coming out of the mouth of the rider of the horse, and all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh. And that may sound kind of graphic, but understand, at that time, the Battle of Armageddon has taken place. Israel has been besieged. The war against Israel at that time is causing the Bible records, that such decimation that the blood that will be flowing in the Valley of Megiddo is up to the bridles of the horses. And that's what it talks about in the book of Revelation. And in the midst of this Battle of Armageddon, in the midst of the end of the tribulation period, that after the pact and the treaty with Israel has been broken, and the Antichrist, the beast is also a name for the Antichrist, and the false prophet, the political leader, the religious leader, they are intensely trying to defeat God's people. And right in the midst of this, after we've been in heaven for 7 years, the heavens open, and Christ comes down on a white horse. And his army follows him, and that's a reference to us. And he comes down there, and then the graphic fighting takes place. But here's the thing. What happens, he puts an end to the war of all wars, the Battle of Armageddon. And then you'll find, as we go into the next couple weeks, that he sets up his kingdom. And he takes that Antichrist, the beast, and the false prophets, and he does away with them forever. They're gone. See, Satan's activities are working today to defeat the world, Christians, to create hate in the world. I mean, I don't think you have to be highly intelligent to see what's going on, the evil in this world, and what's happening. I count a lot of it to satanic working. But during that tribulation period, Jesus Christ is going to they're going to release the spirit from this world. The Christian body, where the spirit indwells, will be gone, and all hell will break loose. And right at the end of that 7-year period, when all hell is breaking loose, Christ will come down, and he will set up his kingdom. We're going to talk about the millennial kingdom and the tribulation period and heaven's activities in the following weeks. But let me give you some thoughts here. The second coming takes place at the end of the 7-year tribulation period, for your notes. The second coming takes place at the end of the seven-year tribulation period. The second coming comes at the height of the battle of Armageddon. The next one, Christ takes his seat on the throne in Jerusalem. The Antichrist and false prophets are cast into the lake of fire. And the second coming of Christ begins the thousand-year reign of Christ. So, if you're taking good notes, it's good because some things to look back on. You know, I let me just say this. I worry because I have an understanding, and I know other folks do, Pastor Tony does and stuff, an understanding of prophecy. I mean, you after 30-some years of preaching and teaching and studying and stuff, it's in my head. So if I talk over, please feel free to go online to our website and ask a question. Feel free to call me and say, listen, can I get clarification of this? Go to one of the small groups, inquire. And I know when I finish the series the week after Pastor Tony's going to speak, maybe the week after that, maybe we'll just have a Q&A day if you want to be able to answer questions and stuff. Because the fear I have is that what I hold here and understand is I'm not fully clear with, or sometimes I understand the background of Old Testament prophecy that I'm not sharing details of because we'd be here for 2.5 hours. But what I am trying to do is give you an enticement to study further and to ask questions and to understand. And it's important. The rapture is the next thing that we're going to see happen because prophecy has been set in place. Signs of the times have been ongoing and some have been strongly ongoing and completed. And these things are taking place. Let me give you some things to think about as you go through the next week. Just do this. Watch the news this week. Watch the news this week. And anytime you hear a reference to anything dealing with Israel, pay attention. And see if it's not dealing with hostility or dislike or hatred for Israel. Or shifting of who is gaining power in Israel. Listen to the weather forecast. We talk about the size of time. And think about when they say that we've had in the last 20 years more recorded hurricanes than they did for the last century. And the Bible talks about traumatic shifts in weather patterns and stuff, plagues and disease. Think about all the new diseases that have come up that every commercial talks about what lawyer will sue them for you, you know. And just think about those things. I watch the news with a prophetic ear. And I do that because, it makes me calm because I know this is all part of it. When people get all discouraged saying, I watch it, I think the world, whatever's going to happen. Well, see, the difference between people that don't know the end of the story is they don't, when they watch the news and hear the news and think, wow, where's this all going to end? What's going to, we already know because it's already been given in prophecy. And so there's a reason not to be fearful or overly tense about it. So let me give you the walk away. The signs are set, the Savior is ready. Are you prepared? Simple phrase. The signs are set, the Savior is ready. Are you prepared? And that's probably the biggest motivation of this is to make sure that we're getting you thinking that, am I set? Am I ready to go? I grew up understanding prophecy. I grew up, listening to prophetic people talk. I have a message that I preached probably in 1985, and it was a little bit controversial. Because in 1982-85, on that area there, I was speaking, I had mentioned that prophetically that there are certain things that have to happen before the return of the Lord. And one of the things is that there has to be a change from the Soviet Union to Russia. Because it prophetically talks about Russia. And it talks about those coming down from the north, talks about China somewhat, in my opinion. And I mentioned to many people that I believe that before, one of the signs of time was be when the Soviet Union collapses and they go back to being Russia. And that happened, obviously, some years ago. And I know when I preached that message, people thought, well, you're kind of crazy there. I said, once again, the Bible talks about certain things and there are certain words that are used. That point to Moscow, point to places like that. To me, it's very intriguing at times. very intriguing at times. Read, study, get intrigued, but be ready. That's the biggest thing I can say. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for bringing us together. I pray, Lord, that there's clarity of thought. I pray, Lord, that the sheets have been helpful. I pray, Lord, that there's been understanding. One of the things about a series like this, unlike our other series, Lord, we know that if you miss a week, it's going to be very difficult to comprehend. So, God, we thank you for those that put it on our website, that we folks can listen. And, God, we hope, Lord, that the small groups, the teen groups, and all those, Lord, are helpful. And, God, we approach this subject not for to be just intrigued with the mystery of things or to be theologically geniuses, Lord. We approach it, Lord, to make sure people understand that there are things that are happening, and there is a prophetic time that's happening, and that we know your return is going to come. And we believe in Jesus Christ as being the hope of the world. Bless us and help us to learn, but learn to be able to provide answers to our friends and family about the need for Jesus Christ. We ask this in the Lord's name. Amen.